Good morning. Isn't autumn just a wonderful season in Canberra? Anyone else enjoying the colours? Excellent. Now, I can see you're all nodding your heads so you can hear me. That's great. Excellent. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you so that you know what I'm saying comes from the Word of God, and I'm not just up the front here making this all up. Now, let's ask God for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now as we turn to Your Word. Father, we pray that You would speak to us through it. We pray that You would transform and change us more and more into the likeness of Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. My faith feels flat. My faith feels dry. My faith feels joyless. They're some of the things that I've heard over 15 years of being in ministry. People who have come to me sharing these feelings. Now, these are people, to be clear, they're not going through any major suffering in their life, no mental illness. They've just been tracking along as Christians year after year after year. And they've hit just a season where they're feeling flat. Have you felt this season? Have you been there? Now, I know myself, having been through a similar season, I know it creates inside a Christian a bit of a tension. Because we know on one hand, we know that we've been saved by God and we know what He's done to save us. And we know that we should feel joy. But then we worry when we don't. We worry when our faith feels dull, when it feels flat, when it feels empty. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. The famous English preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once did 24 sermons on this topic of spiritual depression. He even wrote a book about it. Those 24 sermons make up this book titled Spiritual Depression. And in this, he says this: Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and a lack of freedom and an absence of joy. Then he goes on to say, there is no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. Now, that's an interesting theory. Do you think he's right? Do you think we as followers of Jesus lack joy? Do you think maybe that our lack of joy is turning people away from Christianity rather than turning them to Christianity? What do you think? Maybe. Now, you'll be happy to know I'm not going to preach 24 sermons this morning on why we lack joy. I encourage you, buy the book, read it. What we're going to do from Philippians 3 is just focus in on two of these things. And we're going to look at these two things that destroy joy. And here's the catch. They destroy joy if you're a Christian. They also destroy joy if you're not a Christian. So for all of us here, we need to listen. Because these two joy destroyers will ruin your life. And we need to figure out a solution. So let's begin. Let's begin with point one. And that is, religion destroys joy. Did you hear me? Religion destroys joy. And we see this at the very beginning of our chapter. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, Paul doesn't mince his words at the end of that sentence when he's talking about the religious people of his day. In one breath, he calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, I looked into the Greek, and they're not compliments. What he's doing is he's echoing the words that Jesus said about the religious Pharisees of his day in Matthew 23. You can go read it. Jesus has some choice words for the religious people of his day. Amongst others, he calls them blind guides, hypocrites, and my favorite, sons of Satan. Now, this might be your first time in church, and your mind has just been blown. You thought you were coming for a religious experience, but the preacher up the front is saying that Jesus and Paul, the figures of Christianity, dislike religious people. Well, let me explain why. Let me explain why Jesus and Paul can't stand religious people. It's according to both of them, religious people are proud, arrogant, judgmental, condescending, hypocritical, and they're people who place burdens on others that they themselves are unwilling to carry. You may have met some of these people. But they're not the main reasons that Paul and Jesus dislike religious people. The main reason Paul and Jesus take such offense at religious people is because religious people and religious rules undermine the gospel of grace. Did you catch that? Religiosity undermines the gospel of grace. And Paul outlines this in verse 3 when he compares and contrasts the gospel of grace with religious rules. Have a look at verse 3 with me. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put a little bit of confidence, some confidence in the flesh, zero confidence in the flesh." Is it possible to get the verses up on the screen behind me while we do this? Thank you. The gospel is all about boasting in Jesus. Religious rules is all about boasting in us and in what we have done. Do you see the difference? Religious people, they're all about rules and recognition. How do I look? Am I ticking all the boxes? Whereas the gospel is all about, gee, isn't Jesus great? Look at what he's done for me. Now, in Paul's day, this was playing out because religious people were requiring the non-Jewish Christians to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws and be circumcised. That's why he calls them mutilators of the flesh. But Paul says, no. It is Jesus only who saves, not Jesus plus following these rules. Jesus plus anything else is not good news. Now, what I'm about to tell you might surprise you. But do you know what? There's a little secret. Religious people haven't died off with this letter. They still exist. And do you know where they're most heavily concentrated? Here. In church. In church. Religious people, you can spot a religious person because they're a box ticker. Do you know what I mean by that? They're a box ticker. They say, "I have read my Bible every day this week." Tick. "I have prayed every day this week." Tick. "I have been to church twice this week and served." Tick. "I have given 10% of my salary, my investments, my super growth, and 10% of my mint and cumin." Tick. They're box tickers. Now, please don't mishear me. Everything that I just said then is not a bad thing to do.
You should read your Bibles. You should come to church. I'd hate it next week. Whoever's preaching and turns up and there's no one here because the preacher said we should come to church. That's not what I'm saying. What Paul is saying is that if you are relying on that to merit your salvation, you've got it completely wrong. If you get to heaven and you go up to Jesus and he says, why should I let you in? And you say, well, I have a list here. Here's my spreadsheet. I read my Bible every day. I went to church every week. I served. Now, they're all good things to do, but they're not going to get you into heaven. Because what did Jesus say to the Pharisees who came with their list? He said, I do not even know you. And they were not let in. Do you see the problem with religious rules? If we look to them to merit our salvation, they're completely worthless. And this is exactly what Paul goes on to say in verse 7. He calls them rubbish. He calls them rubbish. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Just after making a massive case for why he is the most religious person there is, Paul says in verse 7, whatever were the gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom for the sake of all things I have lost everything. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul looks back at his life and how he was a box ticker and ticked all the rules, and he says, that didn't merit my salvation. That was not worth anything compared to what I have now, which is a relationship with Jesus. That is worth so much more to me. And what Paul is getting at is he gets at, if we are basing ourselves on what we do, we will be robbing ourselves of joy. Because if it's just up to you, you're going to be constantly anxious and worrying, have I done enough this week? Are the scales tipping in the right direction? It'll also rob us of authenticity. You know, you come to church and you have to put a face on that you've got everything together. Things may be burning around you, but you put on your smiley face and everyone asks you how you're going and you're like, I'm good, fine, loving Jesus is great. You fake. Now, the best example of this is what I call the car park conversion. Have you guys experienced this? You're running late to church, the kids have been a mess, everything's a mess at home, and you and your spouse, maybe the kids, you're having a bit of an argument on the way to church. And then the moment you enter the church car park and you open the door, the moment before you're at each other's throats, then you open the door and you step out, everyone's happy. We're converted. It's a miracle. Everything's great. I love my wife, I love my kids, they're wonderful, aren't they? Just look at them. It's a bit real for me at the moment. But friends, that's not real, is it? And it's also not helpful to make out that we have it all together. Because when life falls apart and the person just drifts out of church, everyone's wondering, I thought they were going fine. But there was a front. But the worst of all, religion robs us of joy when we realize that we're actually failing to meet our own standards. You know those rules that we set for everybody else? It's a confronting moment when you realize that you don't even live up to them yourself. I had an experience of this when I'd become a parent. I used to look at the other parents before I had kids, and I'd watch them at the playground with their kids. You know, their little Johnnies and Sarahs are running around playing, having a great time. And what are the parents doing? Not engaging with their kids at all. And before I had kids, I was quite judgmental of those parents. I was saying, gee, it's what, such a beautiful day. They should be enjoying their kids, you know, spending time with them, engaging with them. But they're on their phone. And you know what happened when my oldest child turned about 3? We were at a park. It was a beautiful, beautiful sunny autumn day. She was playing on the swing. And guess what I was doing? I was on my phone. And it was at that moment that I realized the measure or judgment that I had made against those parents previously was completely wrong. And I was doing exactly the same thing. Now, that's a superficial example. But I'm sure you can all join the dots between more significant ones where we have found ourselves to be judging others and then we've done the same thing. But friends, there is good news. Because Jesus plus religion is, as Paul says in verse 8, rubbish. It doesn't save you. And if you look to it to save you, it'll disappoint you and it will rob you of joy. I want to share one more story that I hope will drive home this point for you. Thinking about religious rules, it's a bit like a parent who comes to their child the moment they're born and says, here's a list of rules. Read it, study it, and if you follow every single one, then maybe I will love you. That's religion. This is the gospel. Child is born. The parent comes down to the child's level and looks them in the eye and says, I love you so much. I care for you. There is not one thing that I would not do for you. I would even die for you. Now, I know just a touch more than you do, and I've written down some good guidance for you. If you love me and you want to learn from my wisdom, here, read, follow. Let's have a relationship. Which one of those two children will grow up loving their parents? Which one of those two kids will have a joyous upbringing? And which one will constantly be feeling anxious because they're not sure whether they're living up to the standard that has been held over them? Do you see the difference? Religious rules and a relationship with Jesus. Paul is saying, choose the relationship because it's what brings joy. Well, in this passage, there's actually a second thing that Paul points to that robs us of joy. And it's just as dangerous as religious rules. And that is empty earthly treasures. Empty earthly treasures rob us of joy. When I was a kid growing up, just over there in Chisholm, I thought the thing that would bring me the greatest amount of joy was a chrome BMX bike. Do you guys remember those? All the cool kids had it at school. They would ride the bikes. It was fantastic. And I thought, if I get that, then life will be sweet. I would be totally satisfied. And I got the bike. Enough nagging will get things from your parents. And I got the bike and I washed it every week and I rode it with such pride. And then my weekly washings turned into monthly washings. And then my monthly washings turned into once a year. And then slowly the bike just started rusting and sitting in the shed until it went to the place that all good bikes go to die, the green shed. It's probably still there. But I thought that bike will satisfy me. It'll make me happy. It'll bring me the joy that I'm longing for. Now we laugh because that's just so silly. A young kid doesn't know that the BMX won't bring him pleasure, won't bring him joy. But as we become adults, we just keep making the same mistake. Just the thing that we fixate on changes and becomes slightly more expensive. If I get that house, or that holiday, or that spouse, or if my kid does really well at that event, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll find the joy, that bit that's missing inside me, and I'll be complete. But there's a trap there, isn't there? Because we know that even if we get the thing, over time, it'll become like my BMX bike. And it may satisfy for a moment, but it won't satisfy forever. And the Bible is so profound because it knows this, and it knows this at such a deep level. And we see it in our passage in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8 with me. Paul is saying, what is more, I consider everything, a BMX bike, a big house, the perfect family, I consider everything lost because of my surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything and considered them garbage, useless, that I may gain Christ. Do you see what he's done there? He said, nothing will satisfy you as much as Jesus will. And later on, he expands on this. Have a look at verse 18 and 19. 18 and 19 of chapter 3. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on the emptiness of a full stomach. Their minds are set on the emptiness of earthly treasures. They're not looking to God to satisfy them and fulfill them and save them. But they're trying to find that satisfaction and salvation in the things of this world. And friends, Paul says this only leads to disappointment and destruction. It robs them of joy. Because these earthly things, they can't hold up to the weight in which people place on them. Now, my wife and I, Elaine, we do a lot of marriage counseling and preparation for marriage with engaged couples. And it's wonderful sitting there with an engaged couple. They've just been engaged. They're really excited. They're happy. And they're looking at the person sitting next to them, and they have rose-colored glasses. They're like, this person is amazing. They could never do anything wrong. They're going to fulfill me. They're going to make me happy all the time. And you know what? We have to try and gently bring them down from that level and say, you know, maybe they have a fault or two. But what happens almost every time is after about 6 months of being married, Elaine and I independently will get a phone call from the newly married couple. And they ask the same question. They say, can we come back and do some more of that marriage prep thing? Because this person's driving me nuts. They're driving me insane. And the thing that they've fallen into, the problem they've fallen into is they've looked at this person and said, you are my salvation from my loneliness, from my insecurities, from my worries. And then it only takes 6 months that they realize very quickly that they are far from the salvation that they'd hoped. And they're like, this is going to be hard work. One writer says it this way, you'll rob yourself of joy when you make the good things God has given you God things and you expect them to save you. That path just leads to disappointment and ultimately destruction. So friends, this leaves us with a question. Where can we find joy?
Well, we can't find joy in religious rules, and we won't find joy in earthly treasures. Joy is only found in Jesus. He is the source of joy, and he solves our lack of joy. And did you notice as this passage was being read out, it's the whole way through the passage. Jesus is joy. That's where Paul is pointing everyone. If you look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." In verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." In verse 7 and 8, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." Paul is saying a relationship with Jesus is worth so much more than anything else in this world. And he's trying to drive that home to the Philippian church. But the question we need to ask, and I think the question we are asking, is why? Why is a relationship with Jesus worth more than a massive house or the perfect family? Why? Well, he gives the reason in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. And he says, "And be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And there he's answering the first thing that robs us of joy, which is religious rules. He's saying it's not about the religious rules and keeping them, but it's about having a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus that makes you perfect. That is why you can rejoice, because you've sat the test and you've failed. But Jesus sat it after you and he aced it. And you can rejoice because he has done that for you. He makes you holy. He makes you perfect. He does everything and presents you before God and saying, "This person is as good as me." But then the question is, how does Jesus solve the joy we seek from those empty earthly treasures? How does he solve that? Well, he solves it by giving us something better. Did you see the better? Have a look at verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body." Did you catch the better? Followers of Jesus are brought into the most exclusive club in the universe, heaven. We become siblings and best friends with the most powerful person in the universe. That's a title your spouse can't wear. And he's going to transform us to make us more like himself. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that something to rejoice in? It's mind-blowing. Now, imagine this. How joyous would you feel if on the same day you got married, you won the World Cup, and you had your first child? How happy would you feel? You'd be like over the moon. Well, this, as Christians, is so much more when we're connected to Jesus. Because Jesus is better than anything in the world. So with all that said, you'd expect Christians to be the most joyous people around. Be infectious.
But have you met us? Have you met us? I hear through pastoral conversations that many of us are feeling dull, feeling flat, feeling joyless. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 24 sermons on it and wrote a book about it. And I think actually if you conducted a survey of our friends and family and neighbours about Christians in general, the J word that they would use to describe us is probably not joy, but judgmental. So if we're sitting here this morning and we're wondering, why don't I have the kind of joy that Paul is talking about here? Well, maybe, just maybe, it's because you're seeking your joy in the wrong spots. You're seeking your joy through ticking a box and following some religious rules. Or you're seeking your joy through the empty earthly pleasures. But both will leave you disappointed. We should seek our joy in a relationship with the source of joy, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul ends with this exhortation in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, talking about everything he's just spoken about, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord Jesus in this way, dear friends. Don't depart from Jesus. Don't slip into religious rules. Don't seek satisfaction in empty earthly pleasures. But focus on Jesus, the source of your joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how profound your word is. We thank you for the way in which it opens us up and goes straight to the heart. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that Paul puts before us of seeking joy in religious rules and seeking in empty earthly pleasures. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are known for our joy in you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.